Well, once again, good afternoon, everyone. I pray that you've had a great week, and we are now going to get into the continuation of the lesson of the other woman. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, it's the Bride of Christ. Forgive me. I'm so caught up on the last 2 weeks that it's the Bride of Christ. And the Bride of Christ is actually the answer to the other woman situation. The other woman is this false church, this false woman, the cheater. And it's in comparison to the faithful church of God, the Bride of Christ. And if you were here last week, we went through approximately 9 or 10 basic questions. I'm going to start from question number 10 again and just take it from there. And we are going to just emphasize some biblical truths, some practical truths, so that you can recognize easily the other woman. So let us once again get started by prayer, and we will move forward. Heavenly Father, we are asking for your special blessings over this serious and solemn subject, Lord. As I look around, I see the signs of the times being fulfilled, and I know that you are drawing near. And Lord, you want us to be prepared for your soon return, and you desire that we not be deceived. So Lord, help us as we study today. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide us and to keep us into all truth. Lead us into all truth, Lord. Keep our minds stayed and focused on thee as we study. Help us to learn and be able to follow you wherever you send us and be part of your true church, your bride. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. Question 10 said, what final 2 points or identification, what final 2 points of identification for God's remnant church does the book of Revelation provide? The answer is this. The final 2 points of the 6 are, number 5, it will be a worldwide missionary church, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, which tells you that this message is to go out to the whole world with a loud cry. And number 6, the final point says, it will be preaching the three angels' messages as showcased in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. So these last three messages are to go into the world, to warn the world, to wake the world up, that people can be saved and not be lost, that you can receive God's seal and not the mark of the beast, and be a part of the true kingdom of God, and be a part of the Bride of Christ. So, A, God's judgment is in session. We are to worship him. God's end-time church will be preaching that the judgment began at a certain time after the 1,260 years of papal oppression, which ended in 1798, so in 1844, there was a church that began to accept and embrace the fact that there was a judgment hour message, that the world is now ready to face judgment, and we need to prepare ourselves so that we can meet our God in peace. And we are to worship him, according to chapter 14 of Revelation, verses 6 in heaven. 6 and 7 says, worship him that made the heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. It sounds just like the fourth commandment. We are to return to true worship, follow only the true God, and be true and faithful to him. So how do we worship the Creator? God wrote the answer in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We're supposed to remember him, honor him, give him glory, give him worship, be blessed by being with him in special communion on his day. So the first angel's message is a command to return to the worship of the Creator, as indicated by understanding his Sabbath, his holy day of rest, his day which has a memorial of creation. Next, we are to come out of the fallen churches that make up Babylon. In other words, don't be deceived by the Babylonian practices. The text tells you in verse 8 that it is fallen. It's fallen. If it says something twice, according to the book of Genesis, that God says it is surely going to come to pass. When Jesus spoke, he normally says, it's recorded, I say of a surety, or verily, verily. He says it twice. I'm letting you know this is for real. The same way that when it's fallen, it's fallen. It's for real. Don't be involved in this. Come out so you're not deceived. And finally, six, finally they said that we should not be caught up in the worship of the beast and receiving his mark or taking on the number of his name. And we are not to keep the beast insignia or its symbol as its our defining mark. And the beast we have discussed, this beast from the sea, is the Roman Catholic Church. And its sign of authority of a spiritual power is that they had the right, although God never changes, they had the right to change God's holy day from Sabbath, which most of us call Saturday, to Sunday. So we're supposed to beware of all the counterfeits. So the God's church is supposed to be able to go to all the world, and the Adventist church, even by documentation from other belief systems, by other magazines, they'll tell you that the fastest growing non-Catholic church is the Seventh-day Adventist church, and we're in basically almost every country in the world. And number six is that it will be preaching and teaching the three-point message of Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 14. And if you know anything about the Adventist church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, for many years, this was our crux. We've kind of gotten away from it, some churches have. But our driving force is that we believe that this is we're living in the end times, and God is going to come back, and we want to meet him in peace. And not just us, but we want to see other souls to be saved. So we're going to preach this message of the three angels, preach this message of the gospel that's everlasting, and bring it to the whole world so that no one needs to be lost. Because souls are at stake. So let's go over a quick review for the identification of just these six simple points of the end time remnant church. It says, number one, it would not exist as an official organization between the 1260 years of papal oppression, which began in AD 538 to 1798 AD. Two, it would arise and do its work after 1798. After 1798, people began to go on what is now known historically as the Great Awakening, spiritual awakening, where people began to study the Bible and churches were formed and growing, and there was a call for repentance around the world to get closer to meet Christ. So in the 1830s to the 1840s, there was a huge drive around the world, especially in America, but around the world, where people were looking to get closer to God, to be have a desire to be more holy, more righteous. Not because of themselves, because of their need for Christ Jesus. This church would then also promote the truth that God's commandments are not thrown away. They're not done with. They're not the old dead letter that we can step on the old commandments. Instead, no, as the Bible says, we don't. God forbid that we get rid of the commandments. Instead, we establish them. So they would keep the Ten Commandments, and they would include a reminder that we need to keep the seventh-day Sabbath as a memorial of our faith in God, who is our Creator and our Redeemer. Four, the church would promote the gift of prophecy, and not just some of that stuff you see in these other churches where they claim that they can prophesy over your life if you pay some money. No, 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 no. We're talking about the true gift of prophecy as based on the teaching of Christ, that we would look back and study the Bible and see how the line of succession where God has led his people, where he has fulfilled his word, and now we can see how things are lining up that he's going to come back again because we believe in the final finishing of his work on the earth by studying prophecy. and understanding where we are in these end times. It will be a worldwide missionary church, and it will have a particular message. The Bible says that we should not be as bells that don't have a particular sound. We should, when we blow the trumpet, we should have a particular sound. We should stand out with our message. We shouldn't be like anybody else. The Bible wants us to be very clear that God's message is not like anything else. So the message we give should be pointed and showcasing to people that it's now time to wake up and change and get their lives right so they can be saved. And this is found in the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14. Those are the six. And it says, now that we have established Jesus' six identifying points for his end-time church, what does Jesus tell us to do and with what results? The answer we can find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Seek, and ye shall find. It's real simple. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened for you. Jesus hands you these six specifications and says, go and find my church. Do the research. He promises that those who seek for heavenly things will find them. And in fact, in this day and age of internet activity, we can find just about anything. People will do research over song lyrics. We'll do research over some foolishness. But the things that will save your soul, you don't want to study. And God wants to wake his people up so that they can come out of the Babylon system and must come into his particular church. And in fact, let me tell you this. If Jesus himself says that there is one shepherd and one fold, and he has, in other folds he has sheep, but he must bring them out so they can come into one fold, I'm sorry, the Bible says it. There will be one particular church that we need to join. The Bible makes it clear at the end of time, the only thing that matters is if you are in God's camp or not. So we can't worry about my pastor said, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so said, if they are not in the true ark of safety, only thing that matters is what Jesus has said. And we need to get ourselves together so that we can be right with Christ. Number 12, how many churches fit these six descriptions? Oh, boy. Well, let me tell you, these descriptions knock out most churches off the back. Jesus gave this distinctive and specific specifications that they can fit only one church. Listen, the majority of churches came up before, way before 1798. The majority of churches don't teach that you need to be commandment keepers or respecting God's commandments, especially the Sabbath. Truthfully, honestly, commandment number two is hard for them because everybody likes idols. And the way the world is going, the idea of fornication and adultery and marriage has been so corrupted that commandment seven is on shaky grounds as well. So unless you're going to find a church that upholds all 10 of God's commandments, you're going to be hard-pressed. It's going to be hard. So we need to find out a church that sticks to the fact that it will exist or come into play sometime after 1798. And then they'll become an official church or church body, that it will start to have prominence in the world sometime after papal oppression has ended, that it will keep God's Ten Commandments, including the fourth, that it will promote the true gift of prophecy, not the speaking in tongues. Everybody's into that. Oh, most churches seem to love this so-called speaking in tongues. The churches that are into prosperity, churches are into all kinds of other things than what the Bible asks it to be. Uh, You know, it tells you that you were looking for a church that actually has a worldwide presence. And I'll admit, there are many churches that are overseas, many churches that are involved in different things, but some of them are not worldwide. And many of them have a message that is kind of contrary. They're not preaching a worldwide message of change, a worldwide message of don't be lost by accepting the mark of the beast. They're not preaching the seal of God. They're not preaching that the Babylon is fallen, don't be trapped in Babylon. They're not preaching things that deal with immediate change or the immediate seeking of Christ. And so I'm going to promote to you the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, like any other church, has problems. Yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has some hypocrites. They have some bad apples. Yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church could sometimes not promote themselves in the best light, or people may talk about them because they're different. But none of those things really matter in the end, because wherever you go, you're going to have a hypocrite. Matter of fact, the Bible says the wheat and the tare have to grow together until he does the separation with his angels. You'll have good and bad seed in every church, in every organization. Listen, you can go to your job, but you're not going to quit your job because of some bad seed, because you want the payoff. You want the reward of that money and the check. But Jesus says the payoff with him is eternal life. So you hold on, and he'll take care of the bad seed. Yes, people have been said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, some of us can seem cold, or some can seem mean, or they seem so rigid. You know, you can say what you want, but if we're upholding the truth of God, there will always be opposition to truth. The thing is, are you going to be the one who opposes truth or uplifts the word of God and promotes his truth? You know, we believe in the gift of prophecy. And in fact, if you read your Bible, the Bible didn't end with prophecy in the old days. In fact, it says that the time is coming as the latter rain starts to fall, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, that your old men shall have dreams and the young men shall have visions. Prophecy doesn't end until Jesus comes. And prophecy is supposed to point us to the coming of Christ. It teaches us to trust his word, that it's trustworthy, and if we follow it, we will be safe in Christ Jesus. But if all we're doing is pointing out that we need miracle power only, or that we need the gift of tongues, or that's the sign of the Holy Spirit, show me the Bible verses that say that those things are the gift of the Holy Spirit, that those things are the albeit proof that you have the Holy Ghost. And I'll wait right here for that. And do you know that this world has 236 countries, and the Adventist Church has a presence in 208 of them? That's about 90%. So we are a worldwide missionary church. And if you know anyone at the Adventist Church, they keep looking for campaigns and ways to get into these other countries so they can promote the truth to the people. You know, I'm going to take a pause here and say, you know, people say, well, why are we so stuck on these Ten Commandments? Aren't we being legalists? Let me tell you something. If you're driving down the road and the speed limit is 65 and you keep it around 63 or 64, because you don't want to get locked up, you don't want a ticket, you want to be obedient, is that being a legalist, or is that just being a wise driver? I never understood why someone who wants to honor God is going to be a legalist. It just doesn't make sense to me. I'd rather be wise and follow God's commandments and learn to honor him and respect him and do it not just out of duty but out of love. You know, the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's like being married. You can't just keep telling your wife or your husband, I love them, and never do anything to showcase that love. Out of my love for Christ, I don't want to dishonor him. Not just the Sabbath, but all the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath just is an open sign that shows I don't have to worship the way the world says worship. I'm going to worship the way God says worship. And yes, you should worship every day of the week, but the Sabbath is the only day where I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do secular activities. I don't have to take care of business. Instead, on the Sabbath, I lay all that down. I put myself at rest from worldly headaches and worldly anxieties and worldly pains, and I'm dealing just to get my spirit right by being in the presence of the Most High God and then being around others who think like that, and it's a refreshing, it is a reviving thing, and God will bless and redeem us because we have entered into his rest, and the rest is symbolized in the Sabbath. So if your church is not teaching these truths, if your church is not pointing to the Ten Commandments, if your church is not pointing to a study of prophecy that will lead you to get ready for Christ, in fact, prophecy should be based on the idea of what's happening now, which is present truth, which will make this thing alive, which will make the Bible alive, which will make your study and life more appealing and more practical because you're dealing with right now current events, and it'll prepare you to meet Christ in peace, then you're in the right church. But if it's not happening, there's something to consider. Number 13 asks the question, after one of Jesus' children heeds his loving warning and call and come out of Babylon, according to chapter 18 of Revelation, what does Jesus ask him to do next? Well, let's first read the call, the final call. Revelation 18, chapter 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plague. See, this is the last warning. Christ is saying, don't allow yourself to be caught off guard. Don't face wrath by following deception. Don't be lost. Hear my voice. Come and follow her because you're supposed to be my people. Don't be a partaker of her sins, and you don't have to receive her plague. See, the reward that Babylon gives you is plague. The plagues lead to sin, and are because of sin, should I say. And the Bible says the reward of sin is death. But we have the gift of God, which is eternal life. Christ is saying, come out of her. Don't be trapped by sin. You don't have to die. You don't have to face nothing but eternal an everlasting punishment. And that simply means that once you've made the decision, there's no way to reverse that. It doesn't mean you'll burn forever. It just means you're going to face the plagues and you'll be outside of his kingdom. And one day, that'll be all taken care of. But I'd rather have everlasting life. I'd rather go through some hardships now, knowing that they will lead me to righteousness in Christ, that my faith in him will be rewarded, and I don't have to be lost. So he says, this is the final call. And when you have the final call, follow it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In other words, listen, if you want to have peace, you want to have security, if you want to feel that you are safe in Christ, be thankful that God has called you into one true body of worship. One true body of worshipers who are going to go with Jesus and follow him no matter where it may take them because they trust in him. And we have to understand that when we respect Christ, when we follow Christ, when he becomes both Lord and Savior, then we will do what he says. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. We ought to recognize that God has preeminence. He has the final say. He's in control of all this. He's the beginning, our beginning. He's the firstborn. That means even if we die, we can live again in Christ. He's our leadership. He's the head of the church. And we, as a church, should be following where the head is leading us and guiding us. We should walk in faith with him and know that he has preeminence and he will take care of us and keep us until that end. The Bible says that God's people are called into one body or church. Jesus asks that those who leave Babylon will join the remnant church, the one true fold of which he is head. Jesus says, once again, according to John chapter 10, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He calls them my people in both the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 58, verse 1. My people, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. He wants them to know, hey, I want you to be warned so that you're not lost, and the house of Jacob their sins. He says, recognize where you are, recognize the trouble that you're in so I can rescue you. So you'll let me rescue you. It's not by force. He wants to rescue, but we have to recognize the state that we're in. And as we just read in chapter 18, verse 4 of Revelation, that I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins that you received out of her place. So sin has got us trapped, and God is saying, let me save you out of your sins. You don't have to face that punishment for that. You don't have to face that trouble because of what you're into. Let me rescue you. Let me save you. Let me lead you into righteousness, because we're supposed to be his people. As of the sheep that are outside of his fold, outside of the church, he's going to bring them in. Then must I also bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. My sheep, according to chapter 10 of John, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He must be in an intimate, knowing relationship with Christ by learning to hear his voice, drowning out the sins, putting the sins away, casting them aside that so easily beset us. Let Jesus handle those, and we surrender to him, and he's going to say, I know them, and they follow me. God wants to proclaim how great he is in our lives by him knowing us, but we got to let him, and we got to do our duty and follow and be obedient. Asks, how does one enter that body or church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we all, no matter what our background or our walks of life, God is so fair, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been. It's going to matter if we let God in and let him take us to where we're supposed to be going. Jew or Gentile, free or bond, he's going to make us drink the same cup of the Spirit. He's going to make us drink and drink from the fountain of everlasting life. He's going to help us to drink from the well of living water. He's going to help us to drink from the well of truth, because he doesn't want any of us to be lost, and we will become one family. And this drink is also symbolized by baptism. The precious life of Christ for the living begins when we get baptized and wash away our sins and come up brand new. Question 15 asks this. Does the Bible provide other evidence that Jesus has only one remnant church into which he is calling all the people? And the answer is simple. It says, yes, it does. Now let's go over a few things. According to what we read in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, we know that Christ is only dealing with a oneness, a one body. Right? We know that he is the head of the church. The Bible says, as he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So Christ is our lead. He is our master, our savior, our Lord. He is our beginning. He's the head of the church. He is the leader of the body of followers, of believers. And we're supposed to be involved with only one. We can't be involved in 16 different organizations and all claim to be the truth. There can only be one truth. You know, it's funny. Every state has a capital, but there's only one capital of the United States. And at some point, the capital of the United States will have preeminence over every state capital. So there may be other people in other churches, but eventually they have to come out and come to the one place, to the one organization, to the one church that's ideals supersede everything because they are fully committed to Christ and his teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one body, one spirit. Can't be 15, 16, 20, 30, 40, 50 different ways of doing it. Matter of fact, Oprah Winfrey has a famous statement that she made, and you can look for it on YouTube and things called the Church of Oprah and things of that nature. And she says there are 50 million ways to get to heaven. You can call it the light, you can call it the truth, whatever. 50 million ways. But let me tell you something. There can't be 50 million ways. Not to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. No man come to the Father but by me. So with those claims, is Jesus going to accept the 50 million ways to do it? No. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to accept Jesus for what he says. If there's one shepherd and one fold, then I need to be in that one fold following him, the one shepherd. B, the Bible says our day is like Noah's day. According to Luke chapter 17, 26 and 27, it says, as in the days it was, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So if we're going to see a reinstitution or a copy of the days of Noah, we need to pay attention to what happened in Noah. How many ways of escape were there in Noah's day? There was only one way of escape, and that was in the ark that God had Noah built. Once again today, God has provided only one boat or one ark or one church that will take his people safely through into his heavenly kingdom. Be sure that we get on the right boat. You know, I just recently came back from a cruise, and I think this is a good analogy. You know, and the cruise leaves out of the port, and the port has different ships. Now you can go to the port all day long, but if you are not scheduled for the right ship, you can't get on board. You can't get to your destination. But even if you got on the wrong ship, it might take you to the wrong destination. There's no guarantee unless you have the right passport, unless you have the right information. And God wants you to be in a church where that you're well-informed of how to study his word, how to come together and see the signs of the times, know prophecy, and prepare to meet the King, Jesus, in peace. There's only one ark, only one church. Let's get on board to the right boat. The Bible says this, according to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. And incidentally, he added to the churches. He added to all kinds of institutions in one place. The Lord added to the church, singular, daily, such as should be saved. If it was true in apostolic time, it is sure to be true today. What is the good news that regards God's remnant church? Question 16. What is the good news regarding God's remnant church? Here's the answer, and I love it. It says this. Its central theme is the everlasting gospel of righteousness by faith in Jesus only. And I saw another angel, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Not the gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of finance, not the gospel of self, not the gospel of me, but the everlasting gospel. The truth, the only truth that can save us, the everlasting gospel. And we want to preach it unto them that dwell on the earth and into every nation and kindred and tongue and people. It's only by preaching the gospel that Jesus saves. That Christ has come from the beginning with a plan to save mankind. And that once he saved us, he's going to come back to redeem us unto himself, to gather us into his fold so he can save everybody that would be saved. If they're not preaching salvation through faith in Christ's merits alone, it is not the gospel. D, it is built on Jesus the rock. The foundation is not on other men, but is on solid trust in the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So I can't trust anybody else. I can only lean on the solid rock, which is Christ. Chapter 10, verse 4 of the book of 1 Corinthians tells me, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we, just like they did in the wilderness, they trusted in God, and God took care of them. He fed them and gave them drink from a rock. In the same way that from the rock of Christ, we can be overflowing with the waters of life and salvation. We are supposed to be trusting in him and him alone. If it's not built completely on the solid rock of Christ, it is shaky ground. And the gates of hell. Listen, you're going to go through some persecution. You're going to go through some hard times because truth is not popular. Truth is not liked. Truth is not loved. Truth is not accepted. But God says even though they will attack truth, they will attack my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I say it unto you, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. God is telling you that they can do whatever they want to do. They're going to try whatever they want to try, but you cannot defeat the church in the end because it's his pride, it's his joy, it's the apple of his eye, and he's going to make sure he redeems it and saves it. Jesus died for a church, and he had a certain amount of love for it. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's point C. And let me back up to B because I want to make sure I'm clear. I use the word pride and I shouldn't have. Proud is not something that the Bible promotes as a good thing. He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He will call you the apple of his eye. He will smile and be happy over you. The Bible says in the book of Zephaniah that he will joy over you with singing, but not with pride. So forgive me for that. But I want to just let it be known that God is looking for people who are going to trust him completely, that are going to let him be their God and he will protect and defend us because we are special to him. And we're supposed to, once again, Ephesians 5:25, we're supposed to know that love is the motivating factor. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We should be willing and ready to die and stand for truth in Christ the same way he came and bled and died for us. Point B, Jesus describes his remnant church so plainly that it's easy to identify. He also describes the fallen churches, and he calls his people out of them. Satan will trap only those who keep their eyes and ears shut. As we read earlier, the text tells you that we're supposed to hear his voice and heed his commands. If we choose not to heed his commands, if we choose to plug up our ears and block us from hearing his and knowing him, then we will want to be deceived. Christ wants to make sure that we're not deceived. He's speaking, according to the text, in a loud voice so that we can hear it, so that we can know. We will want to be deceived. And Satan can only get those who want to be deceived. But if you want to know truth, Jesus will do everything possible to reveal truth to you. Today is the day to accept him. And point E, it says the doctrines, the biblical teachings, the spiritual principles are all true. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Now listen, I may have to stay a little longer. I might have to tarry a little bit because you need to know how we ought to behave, how we ought to act, how our characters should be shining and reflecting while we're dealing with the house of God. And the house of God is the church of the living God. It is a pillar, and it's going to be a ground unmovable of the truth. So we should know by the study of the Bible that its doctrine is going to teach us how to live and act right in this world of chaos and sin. In fact, the Bible also says in the book of 2 Timothy that the scriptures are designed to make us wise until salvation. God wants us to be saved and know his truth. Amen? 17, what is the good news regarding God's remnant people? The answer is this. A, they will be saved in his heavenly kingdom. Revelation 15, verse 2. It says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So we're going to see victorious people who overcome because they have been in contact with God, and God has been with them and kept them. Who doesn't want to be victorious? Point B, God's remnant people will be able to overcome the devil by the power and the blood of Jesus. See, by yourself, you can't beat this foe. But you can be sure that God will give you power. And it says this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. 10 says, and I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. God wants to know that if Jesus can cast down the devil, He will help you to be overcomer. And that we will live by the blood of the Lamb, and we will give a royal testimony that will amaze you, that it's not us, but it's Christ living in us. It's Christ working through us. It's Christ performing miracle after miracle that will change our lives and give us power to defeat the enemy. It will teach us that we have patience and that our patience will be rewarded. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. In other words, it will showcase that our patience will be rewarded. It will showcase that the patient people will be those you can recognize because they're commandment keepers. And point B, that they will have the faith of Jesus. And what is the faith of Jesus? In chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 10, it says, it is the spirit of prophecy. It is the trusting and the pointing of knowing your Bible and knowing the Bible truth, but the Holy Spirit is guiding you by prophecy, by study, by applying his word, that God's word will never fail and that we will understand these things towards the end and be ready and not be lost. And finally, God's good news for his people will be that they will find a glorious freedom. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We're supposed to be his disciples, and we'll be discipled by knowing his truth. The truth sets us free. We're no longer bound to the lie, bound to sin, bound to condemnation, but we're free in Jesus. He gives us rewards. He gives us eternal life. He gives us options on how to live righteously. And to me, that sounds better than any prize the world can ever claim to offer. Jesus wants you in the right church, hearing the right message, knowing his word to be true, so that you can be saved. We must desire and have a love for the truth, that we don't follow a strong delusion that will cause us to follow him. Take heed to a lie and lose our lives. 18, it says, earth's hour is very late. Jesus' second coming immediately follows the giving of those three angel messages. I implore you, read the whole chapter of Revelation chapter 14. In particular, if you read chapter 14 and you're looking at verse 6 through 12, then you follow next from 12:1 to 14, that we see immediately there is Christ coming with judgment, with a large sickle. It's time to reap. Once this message has gone worldwide, it's time to reap. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 14, that this gospel shall be preached to all the world, and then the end shall come. So if the gospel is going to end the world, if the gospel is a signal of the world coming to an end, then I implore you, I implore us that we need to be ready. We need to know his truth. We need to stop playing games and get right with Christ. And Jesus does not want us lost. The gospel is going to be so hated that it will cause people to revolt and come up and attack you. The gospel is a problem. Listen now. You try to bring the gospel to a school today, you're going to have a fight. The Bible and the Bible only promotes the truth of Christ. None of the other stuff does. Just a fact. Jesus does not want us lost. He desires to save us. He desires to save us. I don't have any other words to say it. He loves us so much that he left heaven to take our form, to die for us, resurrect so that we can have power in him, not only believe, but be just like him. He wants to see us saved. He wants to take us with him. He's preparing us to have this gospel so worldwide, so magnified, that we should have no reason to be lost. The gospel brings about the end of the world. And I'm going to read it once more. And this gospel became to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That's the proper thing. A witness to all nations. And then the end shall come. The end shall come when the gospel has done its work. But sadly, for some, it will only be a witness. For what God wants it to do for you is change you into a believer in Christ Jesus. Because the gospel is about Jesus loving us in spite of ourselves. The gospel is about Jesus loving us while we were yet sinners, looking for a way to save us. And he found a way to save us by becoming like us, but not succumbing to the issues that befall us. And because he overcomes, he wants to give overcoming power to us. And his death was sufficient that he'll pay for all of your sins. But we have to let our sins go and take up his righteousness and follow him. Glorious freedom, my friend. You don't have to be lost. It's an urgent plea that Jesus has. Because after the gospel is preached, we see that there's going to be a gathering, a reaping of the world. And according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God gives you simple warning. The same way there's only one ark, there's only one truth and one church, one gospel. It says, in the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He says, come. Come. Bring your whole household. Bring your loved ones and come. Get in the ark so God can save us. What's sad is that there was a whole world of people in Noah's day, yet only 8 people, including Noah himself, heeded God's invitation and got in the ark. Jesus today is waiting at the door of his end time ark, the remnant church. He's waiting for you. The final question is this. Are you willing to heed Christ's call to come into the safety of his ark, to come into his end time remnant church, to take this journey and know him, know his doctrine, know his voice, follow prophecy, be a believer and a disciple that will not let go of truth, but hold on to it preciously and be saved? I pray your answer is yes. I pray that your answer is yes. As we get ready to close this lesson and this session, I really hope that people will do their own investigation, their own study, compare scripture to scripture, check out the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. See why these people came together, why they've done what they've done, what their mission is, truly learn more about them, what they believe in prophecy, how they view the end times, and see if it doesn't match what the Bible says. Pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Ask him to guide you. Because the Bible says he is the Spirit of truth, and he will not lead you astray. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Let's get on board before it's too late. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you to be with us now, Lord. we have studied something really deep and something heavy. Sometimes this causes problems that we get to the fact that there's only one. But the truth is, Lord, there's only one truth, only one Lord, only one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, and one church. Only one woman matters to you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and honorable to you. Help us, Lord, that people may see the precious truth that you've given to your church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Help them to realize we don't do things for legalism. We don't do things for brownie points. That we don't do things just to look good, but we do it because we really want to honor you. That we love you for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us. That you will guide us and keep us and never let us go. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to open up the Bible and just reveal that which is written so that we can know and hear your voice and be familiar with you. Lord, guide us and keep us and lead our family members, lead our friends into your truth, into your church. Let us be one with thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, next week we'll be discussing the truth about end time prophecy and the gift of prophecy itself. We'll go more into the gift of prophecy, the faith of Jesus, and we'll really study some more into that. I thank you all for being with us during the Bride of Christ. On behalf of the Inspirited Network, Brother John Spellman and myself, I'm Brian Johnson. We pray that you have been enlightened, that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, that you have a deeper connection and understanding of how much Christ loves you, how much the Father loves you and longs to finally have his Son bring you home. Let us be a part of his faithful bride and be ready to meet him when he returns. Once again, we simply say thank you all and God bless. Enjoy your week. And happy Saturday. Until next time, goodbye.